All right, we're going to continue in our study of the book of Revelation this morning. We're going to be in chapter 12. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, we have some extras in the back. We'd like to give one to you so that you can read this for yourself. Just raise your hand and we'll get a Bible to you. But we have English, Spanish, German translations, whichever works best for you. But just let us know. And again, that's Revelation, and we are in chapter 12. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this place that you've given us, this opportunity that we have to step away from the world, from the constraints of the world, the things that the world places in front of us, and just to come into your presence, or to worship you, and to listen. And Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts through this time in your word this morning. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you are reading ahead in Revelation as we go through? Just a quick show of hands. How many? Okay. To the rest of you, you need to be reading ahead. You need to read this stuff. This is amazing. It will bless you so much more if you come into this service prepared and read up, studied up. The Lord wants to speak through this. So read ahead. You know, we don't tell you how to dress here, obviously. We don't beg you for money. You know, we're not passing the plate every other song. But the one thing we want you to do is to read your Bible. We want you to read it ahead of time. Study it. Bring it with you, so that you can have it here. It's for your benefit. That's what the scripture tells us, is that there is a blessing for you if you read this and if you hear it. You know, the Word of God is a lot like it is, spiritual food. And, you know, with the food that we eat, there's wonderful stuff out there. You know, cheesecake. Who doesn't like cheesecake? You're sick. Cheesecake is awesome. You know, and in the Word of God, there are cheesecake kind of passages. You know, for God so loved the world. You know, it's sweet and it's wonderful and we love those things. But as in our diet, there are the Brussels sprouts in the Word. You know, the things that, I don't really like Brussels sprouts, but I know they're good for me. I'm going to eat them. And, you know, some of this is kind of the Brussels sprouts of God's spiritual Word, His food for us. We need to read it. We need to take it in. Again, chapters 10 through 14, we are at a break in the action. The seventh trumpet sounded in chapter 11. The host of heaven, they began to rejoice because God is beginning to claim or to reclaim something that belongs to Him. God is taking back what rightfully is His. The final judgments, this final series that is coming, will start in chapter 15. And so we have a little bit of ground to cover before we get to the final series of judgments. And this ground that we're covering are signs. They're signs for you and for me. And these signs, they give us insight into the major issues of mankind. The major issues that we are all dealing with. In chapter 10, there was an angel, and he stands on the earth, and he has a scroll, which is the Word of God, and he gives it to John, and John takes it. And if you remember, when he ate it, it was sweet initially, but man, it became bitter in his stomach. And guys, that is what the Word of God does to us. It is sweet initially, you know, for God so loved the world. You know, He loves us, and He wants us, but there's an issue, there's a problem. And that is sin. And as God's Word begins to get into us, it begins to deal with our sin nature, with our flesh, and there's a bitterness that takes place. Chapter 11, last week, we saw two witnesses. And they bring a message. And the message has to do with this bitterness that is connected with the Word, and that is judgment. The judgment is coming. And that's why sin has got to be dealt with in your life and in my life. Chapter 12, the chapter we're going to look at today, there is a woman, there's a child, and there is a dragon. And we'll talk about who they are. Chapter 13, next week, we're going to see two beasts. And these beasts are the human representatives of the dragon that we will see in the chapter today. And then finally, chapter 14, before the final set of judgments come, we see the Lamb. The Lamb, we see him, and we see the 144,000 people, the evangelists that are here on the earth during the time of the tribulation, and finally, the harvest, the final harvest. So that's what's ahead of us. Today, chapter 12, we see two signs. And these signs are more than just informational. You know, there are informational signs on the highways. You head to Trier, and there's a sign that says, you know, Trier, 60 kilometers. Well, that's helpful, but it doesn't really impact my life unless I've got a deadline, you know, to get to Trier by a certain point in time. These signs that we see here are warning signs. There are red flashing lights. You need to be careful. You need to be mindful. These signs are warning us of things. And they give us a picture of the main struggle, the struggle of mankind. The fight of the ages. You know, some people thought that Mayweather and Pacquiao, that was the fight of the ages. But, you know, that didn't turn out so well. But this here, this is the fight of the ages. Verse 1, chapter 12. It says, "Now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. And then being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth." First sign is a woman who is in labor, in transition. If you're one of the initiated, if you've been through that, you know what transition means. She's crying out in pain. You know, I've got two kids, and I've been through this. Well, not me personally, but I was there. You know, I witnessed it. I heard it. You know, tough, tough thing. We had a family here several years ago that they had 7 or 8 kids, and I kept losing track because it seemed like every time she came in, she had a new one. And, you know, they wanted a big family, and they knew the program, and they were working it. And but she did all of hers natural. You know, no medication, none of that stuff. And I'm just thinking, man, if that was me, I'd be asking Valium, morphine, you know, I'd be screaming, give me something, just knock me out, wake me up when he graduates from college. I don't want to get involved, you know, I don't understand how women do this. And then the husband's there, and he's, you know, talking to the wife, okay, breathe, you know, if you've been through those classes, you know, all the breathing techniques and all of that, and she's coming up off the table wanting to scratch his eyes out because you did this to me. And, you know, it's an amazing thing, this childbirth deal. If you've ever been in a delivery ward, it sounds like a deliverance ministry sometimes. It's just crazy, crazy. But John sees this woman, and she's crying in labor. There's no stopping it now. It's coming. And then a second sign, verse 3, he says, "Then another sign appeared in heaven. And there was a great fiery red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns." And the way that I make this math work is that 4 of the heads have 1 horn and 3 of the heads have 2 horns. I don't know, maybe there's another way to get to this, but that's kind of the way I see it. "And on his heads were 7 diadems or crowns, so each one of the heads had a crown. And his tail swept away a third of the stars in heaven and hurled them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that when she did give birth, he might devour her child. But," verse 5, "she gave birth to a son, a male, who is going to shepherd all nations with an iron scepter. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled to the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God to be fed there for 1,260 days, or this last 3.5-year period that we're talking about in the tribulation. So who are these players? Who are these individuals that we see identified in this first part of chapter 12? What we see here are the major players, the major actors in the great spiritual struggle of mankind. This is it. This is the great struggle of human history. And we'll talk about who they are in a moment, but before we do that, I want you to first understand just the epic proportion of this battle. This is huge. This is it, guys. This is the great struggle of all time. Now, here's the takeaway here. You know, we all go through difficulties. We face, you know, medical problems, from cancer to runny nose. We have, you know, difficulties physically. We have difficulties financially. We struggle financially sometimes, or marital problems. You know, we have problems in our marriages. Even as Christians, we struggle with these things. We're not immune to the problems of this earth. But the Bible is clear that there is a much greater battle going on in the heavenly realm, in the spiritual realm. It's greater than anything that we face, any of the problems that we have. Now, we get caught up, certainly, in this spiritual battle that's taking place. It brings a kind of pressure to our life. And the Bible is very clear that we are all under attack at different times spiritually, that the enemy is coming after us. And when that happens, very often we start to question, you know, where is God in this? God, why are you allowing this? Where is this coming from? Is it something from the world? Is it something from my own flesh? What's going on here? We have so many questions for God. Sometimes we give Satan more credit than he's due in this. We want to, you know, some people want to find a demon under every rock. Yeah, we are going through spiritual battles, but it's not, yeah, I think sometimes we give him too much credit. We experience these struggles because this is earth, it's not heaven. We're not there yet. But what we see in the book of Job, what we see in the book of Daniel, what we see in Revelation here is that there are and there is this great spiritual battle that's taking place. We get some insight into this main event. And what we see in this struggle is that the main battle is a battle between light and dark, between good and evil. The main battle that we fight is not finding Mr. Right or finding the right career or finding the right car or getting rid of the one you thought was Mr. Right to go find another Mr. Right. You know, all of the things that kind of consume us in this life. There's something much bigger going on. Well, so who are the players? Let's get through that. I think the child is pretty easy to identify. It's a male child. The word that's used here is singular, so it's one individual male. It's not a nation, it's not a country, it's not any kind of a movement. And it says here that he will rule the nations with a rod of iron. I think it's pretty easy for us to figure out who this is. This child is Jesus Christ. We go to Psalm chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 19. There are many other passages that point us to identifying this child as Christ. The dragon, I think, is also easy to identify. You know, we see this idiom throughout Scripture of a dragon, and it is always Satan is the one that is referred to. We go to chapters 13 and chapter 16. We see the same thing. But the thing that really nails it, the thing that makes this a no-brainer, is verse 9, which we'll get to in a minute, says very clearly, it's the devil. This is Satan. So we don't have to really debate this too much. And the stars that he drew with his tail that were cast down to earth, these are the fallen angels. These are demonic spirits who were cast down with him when he rebelled. The third person in this story is the one that is a little less obvious, but I think it is pretty clear who this person is. Some want to say that this is the church, but there's a problem there, and the problem is that the church didn't birth Jesus Christ. The church is not Jesus' mom. It just doesn't roll out that way. What we see in Scripture is that Jesus is the groom and the church is his bride, not his mom. And so it can't be the church. Besides that, the church is supposed to be a chaste virgin when Jesus presents her to God the Father. And so if she's pregnant here, there's a whole problem with that. That's another issue. Others want to say that it's Mary. But there's a problem with that too. Now, Mary gave birth to Jesus physically. That is true. But Mary doesn't really line up with who this person is either. Because we don't see Mary fleeing to the wilderness for 3.5 years after the birth of Jesus. You know, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture itself. If there's ever a question in regard to something that you've read in the Bible, the best place to find the answer is in the Bible itself. Find other passages that talk about this particular thing. In Genesis chapter 37, we see the very same imagery that is used here, the sun and the moon and the 12 stars used to refer to the nation of Israel. To me, the woman in this story clearly is the nation of Israel. So here are the players that we're going to go with today. That is, the woman is Israel, Jesus is the male child, and this dragon here is Satan. Verse 7, it says, and a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, but they did not prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. And so the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan. Here's where we get clearly that this dragon is the devil, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Boy, you know, it's no wonder that Satan hates the book of Revelation, because it so clearly defines for us what his end state is going to be. It clearly defines his demise in this chapter. It seems that he is cast down to earth then at the midpoint of the tribulation, at the halfway point. After the first 3.5 years, there is this battle that takes place in heaven. And when it says that war broke out in heaven, don't imagine in your mind that there is some kind of a pitched battle that takes place there. That, you know, trench warfare, the angels on one side and the demons on the other, and, you know, one day the angels are winning and then the other day the demons are kind of coming back, and there's this back and forth kind of thing going on in this battle. The Greek language is pretty clear here. What it says is that Michael assaults Satan. There is one assault and it's over that quick. The demons try to fight back, but they are just absolutely swept out of heaven in a moment, in a flash. So there's no real conflict or no real back and forth battle that takes place. And he's cast down to earth. For the last 3.5 years, the earth will be his complete domain. Now Jesus said to his disciples, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. But I think this passage talks about a different event. Jesus saw him fall when he rebelled initially and was cast out of heaven. But here, he is permanently thrown out. He is permanently cast down to earth. There is no longer found a place for him in heaven, so he's gone forever. In the book of Job, we see that Satan was in heaven, talking to God about Job, making accusations about Job to God. And so we know that Satan has access into the heavenly realm even today. In fact, he is there today accusing you and me before God. He is the accuser of the brethren. We're going to read that here. He was there accusing Job. And so halfway through, he's permanently cast out of heaven and to the earth. In chapter 19, we're going to see that he is cast into a pit. And he's left there for 1,000 years. And at the end of the 1,000 years, he's released again and then eventually cast into outer darkness. And that will be for eternity. But here, Michael the archangel goes on the offensive. Now, understand there's only one of these. It is a definite article. It is Michael the Archangel. There's only one. Only one archangel. Gabriel is the only other angel that's mentioned in Scripture. He seems to be the angel that's in charge of birth announcements, because he's always, you know, going and saying, okay, you're going to have a baby, you're going to have a baby. I don't know. Maybe he's got other work to do, but that seems to be what we see him doing. But Satan is of a different order. We're told in Ezekiel chapter 28 that Satan was one of the anointed cherubs. That he was one of the cherubs in heaven. We see in Ezekiel that he was the worship leader before he fell. That he was anointed with power and with beauty above all of the other angels. And that led to pride in his heart and caused him to fall. He was the initial worship leader in heaven. And you know what trouble worship leaders can be. You know, they got to watch them. They're Just kidding. But it's interesting, though, isn't it? Just how powerful music is in our lives, especially in our worship. Man, it's just amazing. How when we come together as a body in this building and we lift our voices in song and sing praises to him, man, it ministers to a place in us that no other thing can get to. There's joy in this worship. So Satan is cast out. Verse 10, it says, "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to death.'" Satan gets booted out of heaven, and heaven erupts into worship. This is a great, great event here. Again, something is taking place here that has never, ever happened before and will never happen again. God is reclaiming something that is his but was lost. It's coming back under his control. And I think there's an important lesson for us in this passage as well. Notice that it calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. That's you and me. The word that's used here in the Greek is the word kategoros. And it's where we get our English word category, to categorize something. And I think this is what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to categorize our lives, to put things into categories. To say, you know, I had a good week in traffic, you know, this week. I was doing pretty good in traffic this week, but it didn't do so well with the kids. You know, I want to put those categories out there. Or, you know, I did well with the kids this week, but I kind of lost my temper, you know, and had a problem there. Satan wants us to categorize things. Do you do that? Do you find yourself doing that, kind of comparing and rating yourself in different areas, different categories? Satan loves to do that. He loves to get us to try to put our lives in categories and rate them, because that's the way that he defeats us. And we do that in school. You know, we say things like, well, I did well in biology, but math, kind of struggled in that. Or I did good in history, but English, man, I just really struggled with that. Or, you know, if you're like me, I did bad in everything, but I was really good in gym. You know, I could do that. I was good in gym. I got good grades in gym. Satan loves to get us to categorize. Because when we do that, we are feeding our own self-righteousness. We can start to judge, you know, I'm putting, you know, categories in my life, and I put those on your lives as well, and I think, man, you know, I'm not doing too well, but I'm doing a whole lot better than that guy over there. And, you know, and I start to judge, and self-righteousness is what I'm feeding when I do that. And I don't find victory there. Verse 11 says that victory comes through his payment and his suffering. It's not anything that I do. It's nothing to do with how well I stack up in the categories of my life. Satan accuses us to get us to categorize our life. It says, verse 11, that victory comes through three things. Through the blood of the Lamb, through our testimony, and not loving our lives unto death. Not holding on to our lives, to the things of our life. You know, in Ephesians, Paul talks about the armor of God. And if you've read that, you know that with one exception, everything in that passage is defensive. You know, there's a helmet and there's a shield and there's a breastplate and all of the implements that he talks about are all defensive. There's so much talk today in the church about how to get victory. How to win victory, that you need to understand this principle, that you need to get this tape set, that you need to buy this book, that you need to claim this. And, you know, it's something that we need to proactively go out and get for ourselves. That's not what the Bible says here. It's not our job to win the victory, because the victory has already been won. Jesus did it. Finished. He completed the work. Our victory, guys, is in his blood, in his shed blood, that he shed to cover our sins, to take sin away from us, and in our testimony, but our testimony about him. You understand that about your testimony? Your testimony is not how bad you were. Your testimony is how good he is. That's our testimony. It's about him and what he's done. And then it says that we are not to love our life. And I think, honestly, that's one of the biggest challenges we face, is falling out of love with ourself. I love to love me, because I'm wonderful. Just ask me, I'll tell you. You know, we are so prone to that. To fall in love with ourselves, to want to feed ourselves, to feed our flesh, and to feed our own desires. He says we got to be in love with somebody else, with someone else. We just need to rest in his completed work. Verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, O heavens." "And you who dwell in them, and woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea. For the devil has come down to you having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time." Well, the clock is ticking. Time is running out. It's the fourth quarter, under a minute left. He knows, man, it's about to end. Now, there are some who call the last half of the tribulation time the Great Tribulation. And I understand what they're saying, because the last half, the last 3.5 years, are much worse than the first 3.5 years. But I got to tell you, the first 3.5 are not a picnic either. Halfway through the tribulation, and half of the world's population has died. I mean, they're just mind-boggling numbers. Yeah, I was thinking about this. You know, if you don't know Christ today, and you're planning to be around and to go through the tribulation time, you might want to study mortuary science, because there are going to be a lot of bodies to bury. You'll have lots of business. Of course, you won't have anything to spend your money on, because, you know, there's no air and there's no food and life is just awful. But, you know, just a thought. You might want to consider that. Verse 13, it says, "When the dragon saw that he had been cast to earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child." Now, again, we're in the tribulation here. Mary is long dead. This woman in this scene has to be the nation of Israel. And what this tells us also is that anti-Semitism is satanic in its nature. Where it comes from, it is satanic. You know, throughout the history of the nation of Israel, they have been persecuted more than any other people that the world has ever seen. And guys, it's on the rise today. Here in Europe, in the U.S., anti-Semitism is moving forward, and you will see it. Understand, when you see these things happening, the source of that is from the pit of hell itself. It is satanic. So the last 3.5 years, Satan is going to roam the earth, and he's going to cause great trouble for Israel for sure, but for all others in addition. Verse 14, it says, "But the woman was given 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a time." This is another description of the last 3.5 years of the tribulation. And she goes there from the presence of the serpent. And so the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon spewed out of its mouth. Now, is this a literal flood? I don't know. Honestly, I'm not sure. But I kind of think that it's probably not. There are other passages in Scripture that talk about armies that came from Egypt and from Assyria that came like a flood against the nation of Israel. So I think it's something, probably some kind of an army. But he sends this flood, whatever it is, to chase after, to chase down, and to kill the remnants of this woman, the nation of Israel. But what we see here is that it's not successful. He fails in this. It doesn't happen. The earth opens up its mouth and swallows this flood, whatever it is. And the dragon, verse 17, was enraged with the woman. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So, as bad as the first half of the tribulation is, the last half is even much worse. Satanic persecution will flood the earth, and especially going after the nation of Israel. So what this says to me, though, is that during this time, even during the last 3.5 years, there will be people who are turning to faith, who are coming to faith in Christ. But let me tell you guys, this is the long way around the barn. You don't want to wait until this time. You know, you have an opportunity today, if you don't know Christ, if you're here today and if you've never made that commitment to turn your life over to Him and to follow Him, you have that opportunity today. You don't want to wait until this point. This chapter, it's a panorama of human history. It's a storybook of what has been going on for the last 6,000 years. God set His plan in place. He set His plan in motion before the foundations of the earth, before they were laid. And His plan, guys, is draped around the shoulders of the nation of Israel. It is centered in the land of Israel. And that is going to be the epicenter of everything that is going to take place in this world over the next several years. If I read these things correctly, we are in these last days. And they're going to come to an end soon. Satan's been working to thwart God's plan ever since he fell. And he has a great hatred for all of God's people, the church, but also the nation of Israel. Next week, we're going to look at Satan's two henchmen, the two human beings who represent him on the earth. So I want you to read ahead. I'm going to tell you what 666 means. I'm going to tell you if you need to be worried about it. so you don't want to miss next week. Read ahead, check this out, and come back. The worship team coming up, why don't you come and close us? And you guys stand, why don't you stand with me? We'll have the prayer team down here if anybody would like someone to pray with you. You know, if you're here today and you don't know Christ, I just want to give you one more opportunity to make that decision today. You know, we don't know what the future holds. You know, and I can't guarantee you that these things that we're reading about are going to take place in our lifetime. I think they probably will, but I don't know that for a fact. The Lord could wait another 1,000 years. But the reality is that at some point, your life is going to end. And the question is, what next? What after that? Are you assured that your destiny is in place? Do you know for sure where you're going to spend eternity? You have a chance today to make that firm, to know for sure that when you leave this place that you will go to be with the Creator of all heavens and all the earth. There are guys down here who would be happy to pray with you if you've come to that point and you want to know Him, you want to surrender your life to Him. They're here, they're ready to pray with you. Father, we thank You again for this day. We thank You for, Lord, the great mercy that You show us. Lord, even in our rebellion and in our stubbornness, Lord, You show us such great mercy. As we sang earlier, Lord, Your love is relentless. We praise Your name. We thank You for that. And Lord, I just ask that You would have Your will in our lives and our hearts today, that You would be ministering to us and drawing us all closer to You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.